We're going to be Romans 15, verses 8 through 12. That's where Brother John left off last week.
Romans 15, 8.
Beginning of verse 8. And we'll go ahead and read verses 8 through 12 if you're there. Everybody second get there. All right, let's read. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. All God's people say amen.
Amen.
Now, first thing I want to point out is you notice there that Paul doesn't even bother giving you the references. And a lot of people really give other people a hard time for not doing that. And I'm not looking at you because you do. I was just looking at you. I just want you. She's looking at me. But people give you a hard time. And I always thought about, you know what? The important thing is you memorize God's word. And if you forget the reference, okay. That's, you know, Dean and I were just talking about memory. And mine, as I get older, is less impressive. But if you remember God's words, that's the important thing.
Amen.
And I've heard people start to quote a Bible verse and they can't remember where it came from, and then they don't quote it because they don't remember the reference. I'm like, you can still quote the verse, you know, and then as a Berean, what do? We check it out.
Yeah.
You know, we'll look it up, make sure what they said was true. Jenny's always doing that. And so, I mean, I don't even have to do it at home. If anybody quotes a Bible verse, it could be on TV, we could be reading a book, whatever. And she, I don't know that, right? Oh, that's not that King James. You know? And most of the time, it's because it's noticeable. The changes in the new versions are so noticeable that it makes it, changes the meaning and all that. So, there in verse 8, we pick up where it says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. And it says to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Of course, he fulfilled the messianic prophecies. People will number those differently because there's probably 100 or so that are absolutely clear, and then there you can number up to about 300 and some if you add the ones that some people might not agree that our prophecies or whatever. But even if you just take eight, if you just take eight of the prophecies, for example, it said that Jesus would be of the lineage of David, and you can really add layers to that. He was to be of the tribe of Judah, the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David. He would be born in Bethlehem, but would come out of Galilee. That just happened to be exactly how it happened. Born of a virgin. Right there we've got eight prophecies. But you can name all kinds of other prophecies just about his coming, just about his birth. Then you add all those about his life and his death by crucifixion. Psalm 22 talks about they pierced my hands and my feet. And when that was written, crucifixion was not a form of execution that the Jews especially knew anything about. And yet Jesus, when he comes and dies, they pierced his hands and his feet. There's all these amazing Bible prophecies where Jesus confirmed the promises made unto the fathers just about the Messiah. But I want you to look over, have Jenny Miller, if you look up Matthew 15:24 and read that when you get it. But it says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. He came first and foremost for the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those 12 tribes. Go ahead and read that, Jenny.
But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
So when he first came, he didn't pay attention at all to the Gentiles. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Of course, we always have to remind you, it doesn't say lost tribes.
Amen.
The Bible never calls them lost tribes. God knows where all the tribes are.
They're not lost.
They're not lost in God, as far as God's concerned. You know, God sees your DNA. You may not even know your DNA. I don't know much about mine. I did get one of those tests one time and found out that I had a certain lineage. I'm pretty well about 75 to 80% English. And then I have a little bit of Irish and possibly some West European in me. And God knew that before I had that test done. God knows the DNA of every Jew.
Amen.
And a lot of them are probably intermixed, most of them. But when after the rapture happens and we go into the tribulation period, one of the first things you see happen is he's going to pick out 12,000 that have a lineage, a DNA connection to all 12 tribes.
Amen.
And he's not going to need any help doing that.
I think I'm from Attila the Hun.
Huh?
I think I'm from Attila the Hun.
Attila the Hun.
Yeah, based on one of the German historians, Attila the Hun made it to South Spain. And that's where the Albaugh line starts, is in southern Spain. It goes up to Germany.
The thing about Attila, like a lot of them, is anywhere they went, they left their seed.
Oh, yeah.
So... we might be surprised how many Attila relatives we have right here. So Jesus came as a minister of the circumcision, born of the lineage of David. Another interesting thing to point out there is that, you know, there's two genealogies in the Gospels, right?
Yep.
Matthew chapter 1, there's a genealogy. And then Luke chapter 3, and... Right. You know, Bible novices like to run around and claim there's contradictions, and that's one where they'll say, well, there's a contradiction. They're not the same. Well, they're not the same on purpose. The one in Matthew is Joseph's lineage, and if you follow it, you'll see after David, it follows Solomon.
Yeah.
And Joseph was not the physical father of Jesus Christ. He was the adoptive father, but that provided Jesus with the legal claim to the throne of David.
Amen.
Because if you study, adoption in those days was even more
binding
and thorough as far as connections than it is today. And if you were adopted like he was adopted by Joseph, he then became heir. He was the oldest son in the family, became heir to everything that Joseph was heir to. And that means that he had a legal claim to the throne. But see, the problem is, God had said that from that line, going through the throne of Jeconiah, he said he's going to cut off the seed after Jeconiah, and no one after him would sit on the throne. So if Jesus was physically through that seed of Joseph, he'd be disqualified. Because it went through Solomon, through Jeconiah.
Amen.
So that's it, right? That name, I get so confused with like Joaquin and these other names pop in my head. It confuses me. Jeconiah means that J-E was a reference to God. God stopped calling him Jeconiah. He hated that man so much, he just started calling him Coniah.
Yeah, amen.
And said, your seed will not be on the throne. So how could Jesus have sat on the throne? How can he's going to sit on the throne in the future? How's that going to happen? Because if you go to Luke, the father of Joseph is listed, and it's actually Mary's father.
Yes, amen.
And look over Luke 3 real quick. Just look at that.
Luke
in Luke chapter 3. That's why it's important to take 5 minutes to read through these genealogies when you're reading through the Bible, because they're very important, and you'd be surprised how much you pick up through the years as you continue to read through the whole book and not skip the genealogies. So look at the first verse of the genealogy there in verse 23. Luke 3:23 says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph." Why? Because he wasn't his natural offspring. He was adopted. And then it says, "which was the son of Heli.
I had to say Heli.
And I'll go with that. Because it's kind of like Eli with an H on in the front of it.
Yeah.
So we'll call him Heli then. I think Heli is how Alexander Scory says it. But Heli. That's not Joseph's father. That's Mary's father. And then you come down to look at verse 31 where it makes the connection to King David. It says, "which was the son of Malia, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David."
Yeah, amen.
See, it doesn't follow Solomon. It follows Nathan. David named one of his sons after the prophet Nathan.
Yeah.
And his son Nathan then was where Jesus' physical connection to David came through, which means he's allowed to sit on the throne because he's not coming through Jeconiah and Solomon. So you see why both of those are necessary?
Yeah.
Both of those genealogies demonstrate then what we're reading here in Romans 15:8, that he confirmed the promises made unto the fathers, and he is physically qualified to be king of Israel through Mary and legally through Joseph. Being of the tribe of Judah, he was circumcised the eighth day, like all good Jewish young men under the law, and then he fulfilled those prophecies. John, you want to say something?
Yeah. I was surprised when I was studying that Nathan and Solomon were both brothers from the same mom, Bathsheba.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. They both had the same dad, and both had the same mom.
Yeah. Because could have been from Abigail, could have been from Bibrian, and look that up. That's right.
So you say what now? They have so Nathan and Solomon were brothers.
Yes,
that's all you're saying.
Full brothers.
Yeah,
yeah. Both had the same father and same mother.
So Bathsheba was both of their mother.
Yeah, they both had the same dad and the same mom.
Gotcha.
Which
yeah.
Doesn't happen much in Israel.
Well, not with the kings. Not with the kings.
Right.
So. He came as a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. And what happened? What happened when he came to the Jews?
They rejected
him. That's right. And so that's what Paul is picking up on then in verse 9. Go ahead and read that again with me. And that the go ahead, read that with me. Verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." So that's how simple it is, but it's profound. I don't know that we have anyone with Jewish blood in here right now. We've had, Janie, yeah, you said you think you have Jewish blood. Do that little DNA test. Some of you might be surprised. But
yeah, I thought we had Cherokee. We don't.
Yeah, we were raised.
I was told all my life.
And a lot of people have been raised and told they had
this and that.
Cherokee or whatever in there, and then they do the DNA test and find out that they don't. They don't. But all of us, including the Cherokee Gentiles, have become the focal point of God's plan since the Jews rejected their Messiah. And then after the rapture, it turns back to the Jews. And the Jews are in Israel in unbelief because it's exactly what God said would happen. Yeah. You've got these novices out there running around saying, that can't be of God because they reject Jesus as the Messiah. They just don't know their Bible.
Yeah,
that's what the Bible says. all the way up to when Jesus returns. And it says when he returns at the end of Daniel's 70th week, they'll look upon him whom they pierced, referring to Israel, and they mourn. Why? Because they've been rejecting him, and they're still rejecting him, and they're going to keep rejecting him all the way through that seven-year period of great tribulation. They're going to make a covenant with the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And for 7 years, then God basically allows them to suffer the consequences of that. Jack?
I don't want to take this off into the weeds, Pastor Greg, but just two sentences, if you can. What do you do with the Messianic Jew?
The Messianic Jew is basically the same thing as what the early church was, except in the early church, when a Jew got saved, they stopped trying to be a Jew in the sense of Judaism. Today's Messianic Jews, the problem with them is that they throw off the first century changes that took place under the apostles. For example, there's no Sabbath. You go get your concordance and look up in the New Testament. The Sabbath was a sign to the world that God made in his covenant with the Jews.
Yes.
But beginning in the verse in the book of Acts, they started meeting on the first day of the week. I'm sorry, I'm going way past two sentences. But they stopped meeting on the Sabbath in the synagogues, and they started meeting on the first day of the week. And usually it was in a home or a, you know, but, you know, this is a building. A home is a building, so it doesn't matter what the building is. But they stopped also teaching that it was required to be circumcised. And as far as the Messianic Jews are concerned, I know I'm going to upset some people when I say this, but I'm just being truthful with you. They are total fakes. They completely pretend to do things like Old Testament Judaism. They can't. But that goes for Jews in general. You go down to the synagogue on Saturday. None of that is biblical. They've made the synagogue into like a Barbie dollhouse version of the temple with no real sacrifice. But they got their copy of the Torah in a little box down here like it was in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, that was biblical. God told them to put the Torah in the Ark of the Covenant, and it was in a temple. God never told them to do that in their synagogues. So the question you always ask is, are you doing that because God said to do that? And Messianic Jews, the answer is, a lot of what they do is not biblical. And a lot of them then end up going off into the Judaizing that Galatians warns us about.
Yeah.
And they become very more Jewish, modern Jew, than Jewish biblical. Yeah, do you have your hand up?
Well, I was just wondering if there's, I know there's one particular verse that says a meeting on the first day of the week.
There are several.
There are?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
That's really important because we ran into this Seventh-day Adventist one time who had literally devoted his, I don't know how many years, to traveling all around the world, and he claimed that he had found that the Christians continued to meet on the Sabbath. But strangely, at the end of this world tour, and they had a whole bunch of it on this videotape, he died in a plane crash. He was in a small plane, he just died.
Yeah, and that's not true. I mean, that's one of the things that's so valuable about history is to see the reality. Seventh-day Adventism, by the way, from the time of the apostles until the mid-19th century, did not exist.
Yeah.
And it was basically a necessity after William Miller, no relation, William Miller falsely prophesied the second of coming in the mid-19th century. I can't remember the years, 1840-something, I think, wasn't it? And he got it wrong. He said, oh, I was just off by a few months. He tried it again. Everybody sold everything, went up on the hill, put on a white rose and everything. And when it failed, then this lady, Ellen G. White, steps up. And she really pushed this Sabbatarianism.
Yeah.
And she was a Bible novice, but she was also a liar. She claimed to be a prophet. She preached all kinds of false prophecies. And if you read her books, they're filled with all kinds of false doctrine. She thought sex was dirty and really soiled what the Bible says about the holiness of sex in a marriage and how wonderful procreation is in God's sight and all that. It was a very strange cult, really, that began in the mid-19th century. Now, I've met some Seventh-day Adventists who give a profession of believing in the gospel and having their faith in the gospel for salvation. That's one thing. But the denomination itself is a cult. They teach a false gospel, and they have invented this Saturday worship thing just in the last 150 years. And the fact is, too, originally, Ellen G. White and the hardcore Seventh-day Adventists to this day believe that right now, everyone in this room has the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
If you go to church on Sunday, you're marked. Some spiritual thing. You know, the Bible says there'll be a mark on your forehead and your right hand, and I don't have anything, but it's, you know, they spiritualize everything. And of course, whenever they didn't, the second coming didn't happen in the 19th century, Ellen G. White said, oh, he did return. He did. It's up in the heavenly temple. Yeah. And he's in a heavenly temple judging the nations right now.
Yeah.
And there's people dumb enough, I'm sorry, but that's just so dumb. Yeah. And they're just dumb enough to say, oh, really? Wow. It's just crazy when you study the history of these things.
Yeah. Amen.
Now, some Seventh-day Adventists are some of the nicest people you ever meet, but their religion is terrible. Yeah.
She also preached that the South was supposed to win the Civil War.
Yeah.
There were giant beings on the planet Saturn. And, you know, just
yeah, some wild stuff. And, yeah, John.
Yeah. When I was doing business forums for a living, I used to do business forums for Women and Truths that were Seventh-day Adventist.
Mm-hmm.
And so on the list of stuff that I would do an order for that they would send out to people. And then it had a fake bacon, fake chicken, fake ham. In other words, stuff you're not supposed to eat, but they gave it sort of into whatever it is, they gave it the flavor.
Yeah.
I thought that was a depressing.
And so if I see somebody like that eating fake bacon, I say, you know, you still have the appearance of evil.
Yes. Exactly.
All right. So that's to get back to where we're talking about, though, is that the Messianic Jews mess up because they should be free of all that, especially the fake version of it.
Yeah.
And once Israel threw off their Messiah after Jesus had offered the kingdom, and he not only rejected but crucified, then he promised that he would send his spirit. He actually said, it's good that I go away, because if I didn't, you wouldn't receive the spirit. And basically, you know, it's good that I go away so that this age of the spirit can take place, because it's only after that that he's going to return and establish his kingdom and rule and reign on the earth. Let's read. I'm going to read this in Matthew 4. Jenny Allball, if you'll turn there. Matthew 4. And Jill.
Matthew 4 what?
Beginning verse 12. Jenny can read 12 through 15, and then Jill can read 16, 17.
Say when.
When?
Okay. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, Matthew 4:15, the land of Zebulun.
The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles.
Of the who?
The Gentiles.
Uh-huh.
The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven.
Now, isn't that interesting? It says Galilee of the Gentiles, and then it says the people which sat in darkness saw great light. How many of you have seen that there's not only a great apostasy taking place among professing Christians and churches, but they're going back to the darkness?
Yeah.
They're not just rejecting Christianity. they're going back to the very darkness that they were under before Christianity,
yeah.
and they're all getting into this, you know, Woden worship and Gaia worship and going back to all the Druid. There's a revival of Druidism in England right now. And all over the world this is taking place. And we were discussing with Brother Frank. He was involved in a group called the Kindred. And that group of the Kindred is kind of intermeshed with all kinds of other groups. And there's a thousand different names, it seems like. But they all have the same thing in common. And that is rejecting biblical Christianity and adopting the darkness that Christ saved our ancestors from.
Yeah.
Isn't that an amazing thing?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so then he starts quoting there a few places. Because he quoted there in verse 9. It is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Now, I'm going to ask Jenny Miller to look up. I didn't write down that reference. I'm just curious where that comes from. I think I know, but I'm not going to blurt it out.
Again?
Huh?
Psalm 1849.
1849?
Yep.
"For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles." See, that was predicted in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
God was not caught off guard. God's not surprised by any of this.
So what Psalm 18 what?
49.
"Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name."
Yeah, heathen and Gentiles being interchangeable. Mm-hmm. But we've got these charts, you know, that show, I had one there, they're both back here now. And then this one over here. And we have all these charts that, you know, and a lot of it, on this chart especially, a lot of it, hardly any of it has happened yet. We can see it kind of, the stage is being set for what's on that chart.
Yeah, amen.
But, you know, we're going to be shocked, just like what's happening with COVID and the vaccine and the passport, setting up everything for the mark of the beast, the one world money system, and they're already talking about using chips or tattoo type things in order for you to buy, sell, or trade. Who was it? Somebody here was telling me that they're talking about they can go into Walmart now and all they do is walk in, put the stuff in the cart, and walk out. Because as you go in the door, it scans your number off of you. And you can either have a chip or a tattoo type thing to do that. But a lot of people have the chip in their wallet and a card right now. So it's just got to go from their wallet to their hand or forehead. And they walk in and all of a sudden Walmart system or whatever store, there's a bunch of them doing this. And they know you're in there. And as you put stuff in your cart, then when you walk out, it scans all that stuff. And you just go home like a shoplifter. But when you get home, check your bank account and there'll be a number, amount deducted from your bank account, and you check your email or get a text or whatever, and you'll get your receipt. That's going to be, within a year or two, going to be normal, the way they're talking.
No more shoplifting.
And all of that is, should help the shoplifting issue, but all of that is not the mark of the beast. So if you go do that, you're not going to hell.
Amen.
But it's setting the stage for the mark of the beast. You know, and all this stuff going on. And it was all predicted in the Old Testament as we see on the wall. This was all, everything that happened with Jesus and the Jews and the church age and all that, it was all predicted in the Old Testament. We're the ones shocked. God's not surprised by any of it. Look in verse 10 now. He's already quoted the Bible once. Doesn't tell you the reference. Just got to point that out. Verse 10, "And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people." Now, is that part of Psalm 1849? That's actually where I got my note. Is that part of that?
Oh, I'll look
back here. Oh, I thought you had it.
I had it.
The point I'm making here is that when you see, as you read Matthew through Revelation, take note of how many times they're quoting the Old Testament in the New Testament.
I'm sorry, Pastor, we lost you.
So he's comparing Psalm.
When he says, "And again," he's quoting the Bible again.
What chapter verse?
Psalm 1849.
They don't look exactly the same to me. I'm not.
So see what, see where that one comes from then, because I got my notes flipped is what happened. And while they're looking that up, then in verse 11, what's he say? Well, first two words, and again. What's he mean? He's quoting the Old Testament again. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Now that one I'm pretty sure is Psalm 117:1. And the reason I know that is because when I was looking in Wesley's notes, I always like to go back and read what all these guys say about this stuff. And they had a typo and they said 17:1. And when I looked it up, it wasn't 17:1, so I found it was 117:1. Yeah, Jim?
My Bible says Deuteronomy 32:43.
Ah, for verse 10? Romans 15:10?
Yeah, the one that where it was saying rejoice.
Okay.
Say that again, Deuteronomy 1.
Deuteronomy, what was it?
32:43.
Deuteronomy.
Rejoice, O nations, with his people.
Say it again, Deuteronomy.
32:43.
That's verse. That's what he's quoting in
rejoice,
Romans 15:10. And then in verse 11, he's quoting Psalm 117:1. And those are great to write in the margin for future reference. Some of your Bibles may have those, by the way. Center column reference Bibles. You look in there, they'll have them. But what I always tell everybody, I like to have my Bible is nothing but the Bible text. At home on my shelves, I have reference Bibles and study Bibles and all that, but I like to make the Greg Miller study Bible.
Amen.
And you fill in the blank with your name and make Amen. Your own study Bible where you highlight verses that God speaks to you about. You circle things and make notes about things that God speaks to you about. Amen. And you also avoid some of the errors in those study Bibles.
Amen. Yeah.
There's people throwing the baby out of the bathwater. They'll say, oh, Schofield has this note and that note I don't agree with. Well, you know, get a dark highlighter and highlight it so that you know you don't like that.
So,
and but there's a lot of other good notes in those Bibles.
One
yeah, Jenny?
Seems a little closer to me is Psalm 117:1 says, oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. So that says, compared to praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people.
And see, now Jill got that from a note in a reference Bible, right?
Yeah. Well, the Bible so, you got me.
Yeah. So what Jill can do is she's got that note, and then she can add yours in addition to that as another reference that says generally similar. The same thing. Very similar. But that's why you always hear us say the best commentary on the Bible is the
Bible.
And that's why you'll see a screen almost every time I teach Scripture with Scripture.
Amen.
You don't need to hear much of my opinion. Sometimes I can tell you things that I've learned and things that you know might help you out. But most of the time, as a teacher, what I'm trying to do is instruct you on what the Scripture says about the Scripture. And so when we're reading Luke 11 this morning, we're going to run several references so that by using the Scripture, you can understand the Scripture. And the less I have to get involved, the better. Because we joke about me being the most right-wing bishop.
Amen.
And there's a picture of me on cups and t-shirts where I look like the Pope as a joke.
Amen.
As a joke. But I am fallible just like the Pope.
Yep.
Amen.
We're all fallible as human beings.
Amen.
There's only one infallible in heaven.
Amen.
And that's God.
Amen.
And the only infallible on earth is his word.
Amen.
The King James Bible.
And in English, it's the King James Bible.
Amen.
And equivalent in other languages. So, with that, we look at then verse 12. And he says, again. So he's going to quote this Old Testament again. And this time he tells us who. He doesn't give us the reference. Why? Why didn't he tell us the chapter and verse? Do you know why?
Because there wasn't any such thing at that time.
Right.
Yeah.
If people talk about reading the originals and all that, and they don't exist. There's no such thing. What we do have are copies of the originals.
Amen.
And we have the Masoretic text, which is a standard text, standardized by the Jews in order to wean people off of the corrupt Gentile Greek Old Testament.
Amen.
And so all the good translations throughout church history have come from that Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament.
Amen.
And
Amen.
Then the received text, the Greek received text, but what they talk about the United Bible Society's text, and the new versions come from the oldest and best manuscripts. It's hogwash.
Amen.
They come from the United Bible Society's text is nothing but the Westcott Hort text being tinkered with. And every time they change a few things, they put a new edition out to make money.
Yeah, amen.
It's a big money scam.
So he is quoting Isaiah.
Okay, let me come back to that. So Westcott and Hort, all they did was take the Codex Vaticanus manuscript.
Yep.
And it was missing huge chunks and everything after like Hebrews 6. So then they went to the Sinaiticus and patchworked it and put it all together. And there are places where that was bad too. So then they used Alexandrinus or other readings. And a lot of times they had to go back to the received text in order to come up with a complete Bible. And that's called the best in modern scholarship. It's nonsense.
Amen.
If you want to compare, most of you are aware of how horrible the so-called science is regarding the COVID thing. Yeah. And the vaccine. That's exactly what's going on in the seminaries, and that's exactly what's going on with your Bible.
Yep.
And since Westcott and Hort lied and patchworked this thing together, originally they agreed to do nothing but update the King James Bible. And they were going to change some of the language and the these and thous and all that, which wasn't necessary, but that's what they claimed they were going to do. They lied.
Yep.
And came out with a totally new Bible. This is a historic fact. I'm not telling you anything that's gossip or my opinion. This is a historic fact. They lied.
Yep.
And they came out with a totally new Bible with more than 30,000 changes.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And you wonder why people now are going to hell.
Yep.
Because you only go to heaven if you believe the book you have.
Amen.
You have to believe God's word is infallible. Well, they destroyed the faith everybody had in God's book with this patchwork Bible.
Yep.
And so everybody reads their Bible and they don't have any confidence in it. And that's why it's producing apostasy. What I'm telling you is, if you will listen to these studies in this local church and read your Bible, and if you want to study the history behind what happened with the versions, study the reality. We've got a almost 2-hour documentary that we produced. You can also watch the documentaries by Chris Pinto. He has like 6 hours of documentary evidence to show you why we're going into apostasy. Because they've corrupted the new versions.
Yep.
And why those who stick to the King James Bible aren't going into apostasy.
Amen.
Now, there's always going to be people, you know, exceptions to that rule as far as individuals. But the churches remaining true to the King James Bible, they're not putting homosexuals in their pulpits. They're not allowing gay marriage and gay couples all over the building. They're not going into the ecumenical movement. There's a reason why. And Paul is our example. What did Paul do? Constantly quoting scripture. You never read where it says a better rendering would be.
Yeah.
A better translation would be. The oldest and best manuscripts. And he was dealing with the same stuff we were dealing with when it comes to the Old Testament. There were no originals. There were only copies. And they knew which ones were the true copies. And that became the Masoretic Hebrew text. So again, get back to verse 12 as we close up here. It says, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. That was just now becoming the case when Paul wrote that.
Yeah.
But it was quoted, or it was predicted in Isaiah 11:10.
Yep.
And so he's quoting Isaiah 11:10, and at his time, he was living the transition to the Gentiles. You know what we're living? We're living through the apostasy that leads up to the rapture and the great tribulation.
Yep.
And you will only believe that if you are settled on the word of God. And if you're not, then who knows where you're going to end up, where you're going to land. John Wesley said this, and I'll close. Said, there shall be the root of Jesse, that kings and the Messiah should spring from his house, was promised to Jesse before it was to David. In him shall the Gentiles trust or hope, who before had been without hope.
Yep.
And that's not only our ancestors, folks, that's you and I. As individuals, without Christ, without hope. And it's only because of Christ that we have hope. Amen? Amen. So we'll close on that, and that's where Brother John will pick up. What verse I leave off there, brother?
13.
Yeah.
13.
Brother John will pick up in verse 13.
Amen.
If we're still here.
Amen.
All right, so let's close with a word of prayer. Brother Chuck, would you close the Bible study of prayer?
Father, in heaven, we're truly thankful for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here to study your word. And in the words of Paul, now the God of hope, fill your with all joy and peace in believing. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good, too. Pray in the word of God.
All right, outliners. See y'all in a bit.